Okay, start with Tim, Scott. Tim made an argument, and it is a good argument from 1 John 5:1. And it makes sense, but it is not sound, and we're going to show how it's not sound. Now, 1 John 5:1, he made these arguments in 1 John 5:1, and his point was is that you're born first, and that causes belief. He made the same argument from 1 John 2:29, that you're born of God first, and that causes righteousness. The same argument from 1 John 4:7, that you're born of God first, and that causes love. Now, if it is, they're all the same argument, and so we're going to deal with them all in exactly the same way. Okay? Tim is trying to say that you're regenerated, you're born of God first, and then that causes faith. For example, 1 John 5:1. He had a translation, his own, that says something like, I skipped the parts that aren't relevant. It says, is believing, has previously been generated out from God. And you can see how you get that position from his translation. Not so clear, though, from the King James Version of the New American Standard Bible. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born of God. It just says, is born of God, not has previously been born of God. The New American Standard Bible, whosoever believeth in that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Okay? Not has previously been born of God. But I don't really think, even though it, if you look at the standard translations, it doesn't say it like Tim's translation has it. I think he's kind of doctored the translation a little bit to prove his position. I don't think this is really that relevant to the position. Because even if it said has previously been generated out from God, it still wouldn't prove his position. Let me show you how. What we have here is a limited question. Therefore, we have a limited answer. Let me give you an illustration. I always like to bring in Alabama football or Don Knotts and Barney Fife. Suppose you're a man here, and most of us men, we know about college football, and we like football, but most of the ladies that we perhaps want to go out with or marry, they probably don't know too much about football. My wife didn't. And suppose I had taken my wife to an Alabama-Auburn football game while we were courting. I can imagine her, when the players came out on the field, they're saying, knowing that I pulled for Alabama, she'd say, which one are the Alabama players? And I might say, well, the ones in red jerseys are the Alabama players, and the ones in blue are Auburn. Did I mean by that every single person in the whole world who's wearing a red jersey is an Alabama football player? No, I just meant the question is limited. Of those guys dressed up on the field out there, which ones are the Alabama, which ones are the Auburns? The ones in the red are Alabama, the ones in the blue are Auburn. I'm not meaning to say that everybody who wears a red jersey is an Alabama football player. You see that? It's a limited question, therefore the answer is limited. Let me give you an example that parallels 1 John 5:1, and I'm going to try to do it the same way Tim had it translated. Okay? Let's go back to 1982. Ronald Reagan, as some of us are old enough to remember, was voted president in the 1980s, considered by most to be the best president since I was born in 1961. And he was definitely a Republican, conservative Republican, no doubt about it. Suppose I said this in 1982. So, or 1981, after the election, anytime after the election, suppose I said, whosoever is a true Republican has previously voted for Reagan. Amen. Whosoever is a true Republican has previously voted for Reagan. That would be true. All true Republicans would have voted for Reagan. There would have been no choice between him and the ultra-liberal, right? Does that mean that voting for Reagan was the cause of them being a true Republican? And that it came first? No. Being the true Republican came first, and the true Republican was the cause of them voting for Reagan. But in 1982, it would be a true and correct statement to say, whosoever is a true Republican has previously, notice I've changed it to previously, to make it more like his translation. I could have just said, did vote for Reagan. But has previously voted for Reagan. I don't mean that voting for Reagan came first, or that it was the cause. I mean that, what I really mean is that if you're a true Republican, you would have voted for Reagan. See? And so in 1 John 5:1, it's not saying that born of God is the cause of belief and it comes previous to that. It's just saying that if you're a true believer, then you are born of God. For example, if somebody were to ask a question and they were real ignorant about the scriptures and they said, who's really born of God? These the Jews or the Christians? Who's really born of God? I might answer the question, the ones that are believers in Christ are the ones that are born of God. Or I might have said the ones that are believers in Christ are the ones that have been born of God previously. I wouldn't mean that born of God is the cause of them being believer. I just mean that all believers, I just mean that the ones who are believers are the ones born of God, and the Jews who are not believers are not born of God. You see that? Tim, do you understand that? 1 John 5:1, even if you translate it the extreme way you translated it, doesn't prove your position. And 1 John 2:29 and 1 John 4:7 are the same. Let me repeat. Whosoever is a true Republican has previously voted for Reagan doesn't mean voting for Reagan comes previous to being a true Republican or is the cause of that. It just means that if you are a true Republican, you would have voted for Reagan previously. Notice we can know that Tim's understanding of the verse is incorrect because we can look at other passages that tell us about being born of God. For example, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A person is born of God because they hear God's word, the scriptures, and they believe it. Do you see what I'm saying? They're not regenerated before they hear the word of God way back there. And that causes them, their regeneration doesn't cause them to successfully hear the word of God. Not successfully hear. You know, you might hear something. God might hear what you're saying in prayer, but he doesn't hear it in the sense of answering it yet. Like a sinner, he can hear anything. People can hear the word of God, but I mean hear it successfully. I mean accept it. Be willing to submit to it. Obey it. Okay? The regeneration doesn't cause that, you know. Regeneration doesn't cause a successful hear. That's not what this is saying. They are born again by the word of God. In other words, remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is divine persuasion and it causes them to believe. And then they're born of God. You see that? And then you turn to John chapter 3 verse 5, which we went over last night and Tim didn't respond to. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. That also proves that being born of God doesn't happen before and be the cause of our belief, because born of water here connects being born of God with water baptism, which occurs after one believes. I hope we've made that very clear. Now, I hope you'll understand that, because I responded to Tim's point that being born of God happens before belief and is the cause of it. And that's not true for 1 John 5, 1, 2, 29, 4, 7. We've proven that's not the case. But I want to say this right now. That issue has nothing to do with the debate tonight, Tim. You weren't supposed to. We're not debating tonight. If you want to debate total depravity or unconditional election, I would be glad to come back and we'll do that. We'll debate that specific subject. We're not debating whether or not regeneration comes before belief and causes it. That's not the debate tonight. The debate tonight, Tim, is whether or not a person is saved, and as we agreed at the dinner table today, at the lunch table, saved, I mean delivered from sin at the point of faith before water baptism. You see, talking with Tim, he doesn't believe a person is delivered from sin when he's regenerated. He believes he's delivered from sin at faith. So suppose I granted him the point that you're regenerated first, and that causes belief. That's fine. Well, I proved that wrong, I think, but let's just grant that point because it's not the issue. The question is, after they're regenerated, are they delivered from sin, saved from sin at the point they believe, which was caused by regeneration according to your view, or does it come at baptism, which is after faith? Is that when they're delivered from sin, saved from sin? You see, even if I granted your first and main and only point in that speech, it's not the issue. The issue is, when are they delivered from sin? At faith or at baptism? The issue is not, when are they regenerated? I do disagree with you on that. That's not the issue. Now, let's look at that question in detail, which is the question of tonight's debate. Is a person saved at the point of faith, or are they saved at baptism? And I mean by saved, Tim, delivered from sin, when they're forgiven from sin. That's what we agreed to at lunch today. When are they saved from their sin, delivered from their sin? At faith, as Tim believes, and that's the proposition, or at baptism, which comes after faith, okay? First of all, I think we can all agree that one is not saved until he confesses with the mouth the Lord Jesus. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I took out part of the passage there, I see, because I didn't have enough room. You have to confess with the mouth to be saved, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That teaches that you have to confess with the mouth to be saved. Now, we're going to come right back to that. But I want to show you some questions that Tim answered, I believe it was last night. The number three at the top, he answered this in writing last night on Thursday night. I said, check which truth that Romans 10, 9 teaches, the verse I just quoted. And we're interested in that first A part, the first part. He checked, it's true that a sinner must confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus to be saved. that is to become a Christian. He checks that truth that a person has to confess with the mouth to be saved, and that would be delivered from sin. That is to become a Christian. Tim checked that truth. So he agrees with me, and I think all of you agree with me, that you have to confess with the mouth to be saved. Now let me ask you this. Does a person confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, as we read about in Acts 8, 37, before or after faith? Yeah, because of after faith. As a matter of fact, Tim and I discussed this briefly at lunch. He said, you believe, and then you confess it. And the reason is, if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you don't believe it, it would be a lie. You can't confess Him honestly that He's the Son of God unless you believed it first. Now here's the point. That's exactly right, Tim said. Tim, have you then agreed that confession is necessary to be saved from sin, and that confession comes after you believe? Therefore, that contradicts your proposition, because your proposition says that you're saved, delivered from sin, at the point of faith. You just admitted, actually the Bible taught it, that a person has to confess Christ after faith, and that you have to confess in order to be saved, delivered from sin. Do you see how that you and I have just taken the Scriptures, and both you and I together have proven your proposition not incorrect when you said salvation is at the point of faith? Do you want to recant that proposition and now say salvation, deliverance from sin, does not come at the point of faith, but it comes, you at least have to confess Christ after faith in order to receive that salvation? Uh-huh. And when does their salvation come? When they confess or when they believe? So that's after faith, right? Yes, but is that in fact when they confess and they got their sins forgiven, was that after faith? So that your proposition said that they're going to be saved or delivered from sin at the point of their faith. You see, that's a different time. They believe first, then they confess, that's later, and he is agreeing with me because the Bible proves it. That salvation comes. At least you have to confess Christ with the mouth to be saved. That comes after faith. Let's move on to the next point. Number 136. Calling on the name of the Lord comes after belief. And calling on the name of the Lord is essential to salvation. We're not talking about regeneration here, Tim. We're talking about deliverance from sin. Forgiveness of sins. Now notice Romans 10:13. My point from that is one isn't saved until he calls upon the name of the Lord. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I hope I'm not misrepresenting Tim here, because we had some discussions about regeneration at lunch and also some discussions about deliverance from sin. I thought we had an agreement that when we're talking about saved, we're talking about deliverance from sin. Saved from sin. So I ask him in a question Friday night down at the bottom, does Acts 2:21... whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans 10:13 teach that a sinner must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that is, to become a Christian. He said, yes, but he has a qualification, so I'm definitely going to put it, because I don't want to misrepresent him. He said, yes, if you mean delivered. And that's exactly what I mean, delivered from sin. So, to be, we're not talking about regeneration here. We disagree on that, but I think I proved that wrong, but we're going to take that aside and just grant that just for a moment. We're not talking about regeneration, we're talking about deliverance from sin, forgiveness of sin, salvation from sin, that when a person becomes a Christian, Tim says, agrees with me, that these scriptures teach that a person has to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that is, delivered from sin. He said, yes. Now let's go back to 136. Notice from 136 that calling on the name of the Lord comes after belief, according to Romans 10:14. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? It goes on to say, I can't quote it perfectly, but it says, how can they believe if they have not heard, and how can they hear unless the preacher is sent? That's a paraphrase. The part I'm interested in says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a quote from the King James Version. Notice it's teaching that calling on the name of the Lord comes after belief, because it says, how can you call on him if you have not believed? So calling on the name of the Lord comes after belief. Do y'all see that? Now, Romans 10:13 says you have to do that calling to be saved. And let's go back to 151. Remember, Tim agreed that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from your sins. It's down there at the bottom. So what have we proven? If you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that is, delivered from sin, we're not talking about regeneration here, and calling upon the name of the Lord comes after belief, which Romans 10:14 teaches, and Tim agrees with me, then it of necessity proves that salvation, deliverance from sin, does not come at the point of faith, but it doesn't come until at least a person calls on the name of the Lord, just like it doesn't come at least until a person confesses Christ with his mouth.
So again, two methods here. We prove that salvation does not come at the point of faith, which is the proposition tonight. And Tim, I think, by his questions, has agreed with both of these things. He's agreed with both proofs that prove his proposition is not correct. One other thing that we're going to do on this, salvation is not the point of faith, and that is we're going to repeat something we said last night. You remember, and I won't go into this in the verses here, but the reason I'm not going to do it is because I believe everybody here will agree with this, including Tim. Paul believed on the road to Damascus. Those passages prove that Paul believed on the road to Damascus. He really didn't know who the Lord was. The Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus who thou persecutest." He said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And then Jesus went on to explain how he was going to call him to be a messenger to the Gentiles, a preacher to the Gentiles and all that. Told him to go in the city and he'll be told him what must he do. Well, Paul obviously believed all that. He believed that Jesus was the Lord. He believed that Jesus had chosen him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he went in there and waited for Ananias to come. Now notice what Ananias told him in Acts 22:16. He said, "Ananias told Saul, and now why carries thou?" That's the King James way of saying, well, in Arkansas, Alabama, we'd say, as I said last night, "What you waiting on? What you waiting on, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, I proved last night that proves that baptism is the time your sins are washed away. That when you're baptized, your sins are washed away, and not before. But tonight, even though that's true, I'm not really concentrating on that exact point. Here's the point I'm concentrating on. The fact that he had faith, true belief, true faith, on the road to Damascus, then he walked into the city. I don't think he had an automobile. And then he waited in the city 3 days, and then Ananias told him to do something to get his sins washed away. That, even if you take out the part about baptism, that proves that he was still in his sins when Ananias was talking to him. His sins were not washed away when he believed on the road to Damascus. Do you see how that proves that a person's sins are not washed away, that he's delivered from sin, salvation from sin? That doesn't happen at the point of faith. Because he had faith 3 days, at least 3 days earlier, on the road to Damascus, and now he's being told to do something to get his sins washed away. Is that point easy to understand or hard? Now, we're going to go back in the last 2 minutes and just repeat some things from last night, because every passage that proves you have to be baptized to be saved, since it comes after belief, would prove that salvation does not come at the point of faith. You notice Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you were saved at the point of faith, it wouldn't have said that. It would have said, "He that believeth is saved, and then will be baptized later." But the fact that he says, "Believe and be baptized shall be saved," proves that salvation comes at the point of baptism, not at the point of faith, as Tim's proposition says tonight. Acts 2:38 is the same way. We're told here people had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. These were already believers, and they were told to repent and believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. If salvation, forgiveness of sins, had occurred at their belief, he wouldn't have had to tell them this. But he told them to repent and be baptized in order to get the remission of sins. Again, that proves it comes after faith. And then Acts 22:16 told us we had to be baptized to get our sins washed away. Baptism comes after faith. Therefore, that proves that our sins are washed away, not at the point of faith, but at the point of baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, we know this is water baptism because of the figure going on with the eight souls being saved by water. In verse 20, it says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That shows not that you earn your salvation with baptism, because the blood of Christ does that, but it shows it's a necessary condition you absolutely have to meet to be saved, just like belief. You have to meet that condition. You have to meet baptism. That's when God saves you. That's when the blood of Christ washes your sins away, when you're baptized. Since baptism comes after faith, that proves it's not at the point of faith. How much time, Scott? Let's go into one more chart. I want to repeat this argument because Tim never responded to it last night, and it proves that you had to be baptized to be saved. Since baptism comes after faith, this proves you're not saved at the point of faith. Remember the argument. People were divided. Some were saying they were followers of Apollos, Cephas, Christ, Paul. They all have been following Christ, none of the other men. And Paul is refuting that. Rebuking them, and he's saying, "Really, you're not a Paul, not really. To be a Paul, Paul would have had to have been crucified for you, and you would have to be baptized in the name of Paul." And since Paul, they were not baptized in the name of Paul, and Paul wasn't crucified for them, they weren't really of Paul. What this implies necessarily and conclusively is that to be of Christ, a Christian, Christ would have to be crucified for you, which is true of all of us, and you'd have to be baptized in the name of Christ. It shows that being baptized in the name of Christ is essential to being of Christ. That is, being a Christian, being born again, being a follower, a true follower of Christ. you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And that comes after faith, and that proves you're not saved at the point of faith. We appreciate you listening this evening, and we'll invite you to listen carefully to Tim's next speech.